Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks so much for joining us. This is Palm Sunday, the first day of Holy Week, and we have a big week planned. I hope you can join us for some of our services. On Thursday night at 6 o'clock, we're going to meet here at the church downstairs in the fellowship room where we're going to celebrate Maundy Thursday. It's the day we remember the Last Supper and the events of that final night before the cross. And so we will have a soup supper together. People are going to bring crock pots of soup to share and dessert, and we're going to have worship. We're going to have a message. I'll talk about what happened that night and all that it means. We're going to have communion around the tables downstairs, kind of like Jesus with his disciples around the table. And so come join us 6 o'clock on Thursday night. And then Friday night, right here in the sanctuary at 7 o'clock, we're going to have our Good Friday service. And at this service, we remember the seven final sayings of Jesus from the cross, beautiful things that he spoke out, difficult things, but what each one means as we reflect on the sacrifice and the life given of Jesus on that cross for our sins. And so if you'd come out, we're going to have worship, and it's just a very powerful service, 7 o'clock Friday night. And then 1 week from today on Easter Sunday, April 20th there, we're going to have our two services like normal, 8:30 and 10:30, and then we're going to have a breakfast in the middle, starting at 9:15 to about 10:15, free breakfast. Anybody can have it down in our fellowship hall. The Fraleys are making it. It'll be beautiful egg casseroles and fruit and everything else. Come and join us. And then we have an egg hunt for the kids at 9:45, and it'll be out on the back lawn. Pastor Jessica will have everything prepared for the kids to have a little fun, too, on this morning. And so come on out, celebrate Easter with us. One final announcement that I have is that Saturday, May 3rd, at 10 a.m., there's going to be a ladies' tea and fellowship here at the church. Something new they're going to try. There's a beautiful little program that they've prepared, and you can bring your own teacup if you would like, or they'll have ones. But you have tea and some treats, and it's a chance to really share together and talk together. It's going to be a beautiful time. I think you got an RSVP to it. So check the church email. And if you need information and don't have it, contact the church office. Talk to myself or Jessica about it. But it's going to be a neat event on Saturday, May 3rd. Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn with me over to Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to read the story of Palm Sunday today. Matthew 21, 1 to 17. Now, we have been going through the Gospel of Matthew, and we're taking a break from where we were and jumping ahead to do the story of Palm Sunday and then Easter, but then we'll go back where we left off there in the Gospel. But today, Matthew 21, 1 to 17, it says this: As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples ahead, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt beside her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet: "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed, and they brought the donkey with the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple courts, and he drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer. Why are you then turning it into a den of robbers?" The blind and the lame came to Jesus at the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Can't you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," Jesus replied, "but have you not read that from the lips of children and infants you, Lord, have called forth praise. And then he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. Every Christmas and Easter, I like to show you a few photos from my trips to Israel of the places that we read about here in the Bible on these famous stories. Some of you have seen these before, and I apologize if you have. The first photo, though, is from the top of Mount Olives, looking down on the old city of Jerusalem. Jesus would have ridden down this hill, and so this is the view he would have had. The temple is before him. The Dome of the Rock now sits in its place. The second is a photo of the road that winds down there that we travel. It is a paved now. Back then, it was only a path, but it's in the same place. Next, I want to show you here is a photo of my wife, Carrie, sitting next to a nice man with a donkey who gives people rides. He has been there every day for the past 40 years. I have seen him every trip. Next is a photo of the Golden Gate where Jesus rode through on his way that day. Next is a photo of the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus rode through on his way down the mountain. But its significance is that he would come back on his final night to pray there, and it's where he would be arrested. And the final photo here is of what they call the Teardrop Church. It is halfway down the mountain. We read in the Gospel of Luke, as Jesus was coming, he stopped somewhere near this place, and he wept over the city because he knew what was coming for it. He says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if only you knew this day what would bring you peace, but it is hidden from your eyes." So growing up, I remember Palm Sunday at church. I remember the things that a kid would remember, the palms that we got to take home, the story with a donkey in it, the crowd yelling Hosanna to Jesus. I didn't know everything that it meant, but to me, it just seemed like a happy day. Jesus was entering the city, and everyone was glad to see him. But the older I got, the more I saw there was actually a great tension on that day in the crowd and with the religious leaders, and not everyone really knew Jesus or what he was there to do. But this day is so significant, and it kicks off the most important week in history, the week that would change our lives forever. There are three things about today that I wanted to talk with you about. First, Palm Sunday, and Jesus riding in on a donkey and being hailed king and praised by the children and the followers was important first because it was a sign. It was another prophecy fulfilled, proving Jesus. I've told you this before, but Matthew, as we've been studying his book since Christmas, he loves to mention everything that Jesus did that had been foretold in the Old Testament. For these were the signs that God had given his people that they might know the truth of him and recognize their Savior when he came. Matthew is writing this gospel to his Jewish brothers and sisters and trying to get them to see that Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the one that they had been waiting for, the one God sent to save his people. It's Jesus, and he's saying, look at all the signs. Matthew shares everyone. At the very start of the book of Matthew, he tells us in chapter 1 how Jesus was born from the line of King David, just like the prophets foretold. He tells us there was 14 generations from Abraham to David, and 14 from David to the exile, and 14 from the exile to Jesus. From there, Matthew goes on to tell us that Jesus was born of a virgin, Mary, just had been foretold in the prophet Isaiah. He then told us the story of how Jesus was born in Bethlehem, as prophesied in Micah, and how the wise men came, just as told by Daniel, and then the escape to Egypt, all of it foretold. In Matthew chapter 3, he tells us about John the Baptist, the one who had been foretold to come before Christ, a voice calling in the desert, make way for the Lord. Matthew lays out one prophecy after another so that we might make the connection and see the signs and know and believe in our heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, our true Savior. And every time Matthew points out another sign, he tells us, just like he does in our scripture for today. In verse 4, he writes, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet." And he's quoting from the prophet Zechariah, who lived 500 years before. And interestingly enough, Zechariah's tomb is right there on the Mount of Olives, and Jesus passes it as he rides in. Zechariah wrote in Zechariah 9:9, "Say to daughter Zion," which is another name for Jerusalem, "see, your king will come to you, gentle and lowly, righteous and riding on a donkey, on the colt, the foal of a donkey." Matthew quotes it because Jesus does this very thing. Out of the Psalms, we read another prophecy that was fulfilled on that day, how children would sing and praise his name as he came. And they did. You know, prophecy for the Jew, especially in that day, was evidence. It was proof. They were examining the scriptures all the time, and Jesus was perfectly fulfilling them, but they refused to see it. And so Jesus even says, well, at least believe then in the miracles. But even those they wrote off as a power of the devil or something. They just didn't want to believe, even with all of the signs. I think about how it says in Romans 1:19, how God has made things plain, straightforward, so that we are without excuse. He gave us the signs ahead of time so that we would know it when he came. If we want to see him, we'll see him, revealed right there in Scripture for us, revealed in Christ and made known to our hearts. It's kind of like how it says in the Bible that all creation declares the truth and glory of God, and only a fool says there is no God, because it's clear. All you got to do is look around. But maybe we don't always want to believe. Maybe our hearts are hardened. Maybe because we like the darkness and want to stay in it. Or maybe because we want to rule our own lives. Or we're set in what we think and proud. I don't know. But just as all of creation screams there is a creator, so too all the signs of the Old Testament that God gave point perfectly to Jesus. Matthew in his gospel is telling his Jewish brothers and sisters, he's making his case chapter after chapter, saying Jesus fulfilled every one of the prophecies our ancestors had been given. It is plain if you want to see it. One more thought about this prophecy point is the donkey. She's actually very important to the story, not just because the prophecy mentions a donkey, but first because when a king entered a city on a donkey back in those times, it communicated they came in peace, not war. Jesus came to bring us peace with God and with each other. But something else that I didn't really think about until this year was that Matthew seems to go into a whole lot of detail here of how and where they find the donkey. He writes how Jesus sent two of his disciples ahead to a particular village, to a specific home, where they would find a particular donkey tied there, one that had never been ridden, like it had been set apart for this hour. And the disciples go and they find it, just as Jesus had said. And I realized this week that all of this is actually important, because Matthew's a detail guy. And what he's telling us is that this had all been planned before any of them got there, like God had ordained and set up this moment in time perfectly. A donkey was waiting for him, and Jesus knew it and where to find it. This is important because it again tells us that the donkey was not just some impulse decision, or the disciples got caught up in the moment and they just put Jesus on one. No, Matthew is telling us this was all part of a divine plan and being revealed to them one step at a time, and they were watching it unfold. Even donkey had a purpose in the grand plan of God. A donkey had been set apart and set aside for Christ for that moment. And I believe this. I believe that the Lord has a plan for all of our lives. I don't know to what detail always. I don't want to read too much into everything that happens, but I will tell you that so many times in my life, what I needed, he already knew and gave. And it was waiting just around the bend when I needed it. God knew it ahead of time and was ready. And I just needed to trust him and turn to him. He had a plan. Whether for the ministries that he has for us to do for him, or the people he connects us with at just the right time, or even just daily things that we need. Carrie and I have seen this play out in our little lives in ministry, when time and time again, it just seems all too perfect. I don't feel, you know, like I'm a big part of God's plan. I don't have some grandiose vision of myself. I don't even know why God would call me or love me or die for me or any of it. But he has. He loves me and he loves you. And he calls me and he calls you. And he knows us and the plans that he has. And we're a part of something bigger that God is doing in the world. He's got a vision. And we get to be a part of it, to join God in what he's doing. To me, that is where the prophecy really matters. And even the donkey in the details. For if we look back at our lives, we can see the hand of God always going before us. wanting us to know him and to join him. Second, another lesson we can learn from Palm Sunday is how Jesus is king, but unlike the king they expect. Every year we say it, but it is true and it is still the main point and worth reminding ourselves of. Jesus rides into Jerusalem as king, and he is praised as king and Messiah, just as it should be. But he came to do what no one in that crowd, not even his own disciples, expected him to do: lay down his life for them. Jesus rides in, and the crowd loves it because they're expecting Jesus to be the Moses and deliver them out of bondage from Rome and make Israel this mighty land again. But Jesus has not come for this. He has come for so much more than their plans. He has come to save them from their sins, to give them everlasting life, to restore them back into fellowship with God Almighty, that they might be his people in the world, to usher in a kingdom that would live in our hearts and that includes people from other nations. It would be a new kind of kingdom, eternal. But they don't know all of that yet. They think he's there just for them to overcome their current enemy, to fulfill the vision for their life and people that they want. And so they roll out the red carpet for Jesus. They give him a victory parade. They welcome him with open arms into their city. But they don't know what he's really there to do: take up a cross and invite them to pick up theirs as well. Jesus is the king, but not the king they expect. So whether the disciples or the religious leaders or the zealots, everyone in the crowd had their expectations. They were all expecting Jesus, Messiah, to do something, something different from what he was there to do. And so as Jesus rides in, he knows the shouts of Hosanna are true, for he is the Lord who came to save them. But he knows they don't get how. And he knows these shouts of Hosanna are short-lived and replaced with shouts of crucify by Friday morning. How quickly the crowd will turn. But we, who know the rest of the story, we know how it ends. We know it's going to be okay, because even though the clouds will turn dark on Friday and all hope will seem lost, we know on Sunday morning the sun will rise and light will overcome darkness. Christ overcome our death. Jesus will have died for our sins and risen to give us eternal life and hope with God. To all who believe, they'll no longer perish, but have everlasting life. You know, there's this great Bible verse where God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways." And for sure that is seen in Holy Week. But even though the Lord knows what is coming, I think about this every year, how the people are going to react, he refuses to abandon them or to turn away from them or to give up on them. And he doesn't also give in to what they want. He loves them and he knows what they need and what we need. And that is a lamb. He is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. He is our Lord and Savior, the only one who can open the scroll, the only one who could be our sacrifice, the only way to God the Father. And so he isn't stopped on his path by their rejection. He doesn't change his mind because of their behavior. Jesus, our King, was selfless and he stayed faithful even when we are faithless. He keeps the course, continues to ride on in, gentle and lowly, with righteousness in his hand, riding on a donkey. Recently, I have been reading the Old Testament and the story of Joseph, and was struck at the comparisons to the story of Jesus. Like Jesus, Joseph was hated by his brothers. They were jealous of him, wanted to kill him. They beat him and threw him into a pit and sold him as a slave to Egypt. They wanted to get rid of him. And after they sold him, they went home with his bloodied coat to tell their dad Jacob that his son was dead. But Joseph went on to Egypt as a slave and had to endure so much pain and suffering, even time in prison and abandonment. But as you read through the story of Joseph in Genesis, every suffering that Joseph had to face, the Bible kept saying the Lord was with Joseph. But the Lord was with Joseph. It must have said that line a dozen times there within the story. The Lord was with Joseph. At every dark turn, when you think all hope is lost for this guy, the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord kept guiding him and helping him through, and kept making things happen for him. And eventually Joseph goes from the lowest pit in prison to the highest place in all of Egypt. Pharaoh puts him second in charge. over all the food supply in the land. And a great famine happens, but Joseph is ready, and so people come from all over the world to get food from Joseph's storehouse, including Joseph's brothers way over in Canaan. They hear there's food in Egypt, and so they come, and they discover their brother is alive. The one that they had done all this evil to is actually alive, and he's in power. And so they immediately fear for their lives, assuming that after everything that they have done to him, he's going to take his revenge out on them. But instead, Joseph embraces his brothers in an act of grace. He forgives them for what they did, and not only gives them food, but home. And Joseph says this line in Genesis 45. He says to them, "Don't be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years there's been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 the same. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. And so I can see now it was not you, but God who sent me here." Think about that. As I read that, I thought about Jesus and all the evil that had been done to him, and how he was rejected and beaten and nailed to a tree. But in the end, there was a purpose higher than all of that. In the end, you could say, it wasn't Judas, it wasn't Caiaphas, it wasn't Pilate, it wasn't the crowd who yelled, "Crucify," that did all this. For if it was just that, Jesus could have easily stopped it at any time. No, it was for God's purposes to save them. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. They all expected a different king, but the one they got, the one we all get, is so much greater than what we deserve. God knew what we needed, and he gave it all. Can I ask you to consider humility today? In repentance, to realize your ways are not his ways and your thoughts often not his thoughts. And you are a Judas and a Peter and a Caiaphas and a Pharisee and even Pilate, who simply wants to wipe his hands of the whole thing and not look at it. We are all the sinners that Jesus came to save. And even now, we can still want a God of our own choosing. We want God to do our own bidding. But thank God, he loves us too much to give us what we want. Instead, he gives us everything we really need. Courageously and sacrificially, this is my King. Every day I want to get to know him more and to learn more about him and let him reign in my heart. Third, which leads me to the last thing I want to say today about our scripture, and that's the powerful words and actions of the faithful, especially the kids. Their praise of Jesus on that day is important. Even if they don't fully know what Jesus was there to do, their words are nonetheless true and ordained for that hour. We read here that people spread their cloaks on the road. Well, that was a way of honoring the person that you saw as authority. So by this action, the people were saying, "Jesus, you are my true king." And this was a pretty bold move in Roman-occupied Israel, where Caesar was to be the one true Lord and God. They were saying, "No, Jesus is higher." And on top of that, they were saying to the Pharisees and the high priests watching that Jesus is over them. Besides their coats, it also says the people took branches off of trees and they put them on the road, or they waved them as Jesus came. This is where we get the name Palm Sunday. The palm branch was a sign of victory. And mixed with the shouts of Hosanna, which means Lord save us, and the mention of Son of David, Israel's greatest king, all of this being sung and spoken during the Passover, the most crowded and busy time of the year, when God's people gathered in Jerusalem to remember back to when the Lord delivered them out of the hands of Egypt. This, of course, was a major deal going on. Rome had to be picking up on what was going down and worried about it. The crowd was thinking independence and definitely declaring that the kingdom of God was at hand and God's Savior was among them. We read that on that day, Jesus also cleared the temple. He makes a scene. He speaks against the religious system that had become corrupted and no longer about God, and the temple no longer a place to pray. Jesus himself was setting himself over the religious leaders, and the people were all cheering. Now, as we've already said, the crowd didn't fully realize what they were doing or why Jesus came, but that doesn't change the truth of it. The kingdom of God was at hand, and Jesus was God's Savior, and he was over them and over the religious leaders and over Caesar, and is the true Lord and King of all. All of the praise and truth proclaimed that day was as it should be and ordained for that moment. In verse 15, it says, kids were singing Hosanna to the Son of David, and when the religious leaders tell Jesus to stop them, Jesus quotes a Bible verse saying he has ordained the praise, and if they were to keep quiet, even the stones would cry out. Because this is that big of a moment. The Lord is revealed and worthy of our praise. You know, when I think about where is the praise of Jesus in my life, when and how do I, in my everyday life, worship the Lord and let him know how much he means to me and how he is ever over me and everything else is second to him. He is my first love, my hope, my greatest joy, knowing him. His purposes are to be my purposes. His ways are to be my ways, and how I treat other people like my King. How do I praise him with my life? Have I said to the Lord lately how much I love him? Have I shown him somehow that he matters to me most? Have I thanked him for the cross lately, whether in song or in word or in service? How have I laid my life down, given it all to my King? How do I praise my Lord? Because praise and worship is so important to our relationship with God. It reminds us that he is the center of our heart. And I think that is the first step in this is to really examine our heart. Is the Lord really the first in my life? Or has something else taken his place? I love how in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 2, verse 5, it says, this is what the Lord says. What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. I love that verse. It's an important verse because it says we become like what we worship. Whatever we fill our life with and lift and exalt and aspire to, that is what we become. And so we often worship the wrong things, little things, created things, or other people, or some American ideal that falls so short of Jesus' plan for us. May nothing steal our heart from the only one worthy to possess it. I surrender all again. Only he's worthy. My identity is found in him, my purpose in serving him, my life to glorify him, my Savior and my God. Every day and in every way, I live to praise his name. Which leads to the final thing here that I want to say about that. Because I never end Palm Sunday without reading the Palm Sunday that is yet to come. The great worship that one day that is going to happen in heaven. And we read about it in Revelation 7, 9, and so I end with this. It says, there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And together they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and the elders and the living creatures too. And they all fell down on their faces and they worshiped God, saying, praise and glory, wisdom and thanks, honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Have a wonderful Sunday.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.